If I can encourage you to turn back to that passage we read a little earlier, of Genesis chapter 3. Indeed, this would be the third time we come to look at this particular passage. Indeed, there could be many, many sermons that could be preached upon what is in this passage. But I will be intending to move on from this after today to look at the fourth chapter. But it is important that we actually cover off an angle that I didn't have opportunity last time to do so. I had actually intended to actually finish at an earlier stage than what I did. We now know that actually I had sepsis. Sometimes the Lord overrules in these things, and we're thankful that many were blessed by what was said at the time. And so it proved helpful and beneficial. Obviously the family are hoping that I'm not going to return to a similar problem I had last time. That indeed I hopefully remain in good health after this evening's sermon. But it is good to actually be able to join with you this evening, because as many of you know, my health hasn't been able to cope with arriving at an evening service. It's been too much. So the Lord is good to me to actually keep me growing in strength week by week, for which I am very grateful. But when we come to this passage, we find that we are looking at a stark set of consequences for Adam and Eve's sin. And we come in this thinking to the point of death. Indeed, death was actually what I was speaking of last when we were talking. So it was unfortunate to be quite so close to death's door as I was that following week. But in many respects, I was actually very comforted as an individual. I didn't feel that anything was untoward. And I'm sure the Lord was in that. Whether he had chosen to keep me that week or to take me, I felt incredibly comfortable, which is obviously a beneficial thing for us. But how can I say such a thing? How can I talk in that particular way? When we come to this whole discussion about death, well, the world looks at things rather differently to us. And many times we actually take on, unfortunately, with their thinking. And we do need to make sure that we understand the contrast difference between them. Indeed, death itself is both an action and it's also a state. The action is the departure from life. That's where we go from being alive and we depart from that. And it's also a state where life is absent. Life is no longer present. The world's view of this is that it is incredibly terrible. Indeed, when we are going out and we're talking to people amongst the local community, when we're talking to our friends, when we were talking to our unbelieving family members, the thing that tends to be thrown up to us constantly is, if God is so wonderful, if God is so magnificent, if God is so loving, why does he allow for all these terrible things to occur in the world? Why does he allow for so much death? Why does he allow for these natural disasters? Why does he allow for terrorism? Why does he allow for all these terrible things that we see in the world around us? And indeed, this passage holds the entire answer to their question. Their fundamental question is, why does God allow death? Why does God allow death? Indeed, the world views death as being something that has always been here. They view that the world is over 4 billion years old and that there has been death and struggle from the outset. And so when they ask that question, they're not really expecting an answer, because they do not accept that God exists. They want to accept a different position. And they purport a concept of evolution that allows for them to reject God's existence. And to what do they put in there? They put death and struggle. So the very thing that they say they absolutely hate, the thing that they think is absolutely terrible, they wish to put in place instead of God. It's almost ridiculous, isn't it, when we consider that? That actually, instead of accepting that there is a loving God and that he is there waiting to accept them into his presence through the forgiveness of their sins, through the work that Christ has done, we find that they want to reject that, and they want to accept the idea that death has always been there. This terrible thing that they can't accept has always been there, because somehow this is more comforting to them than accepting that God exists. Now, there is many aspects behind that, isn't there? The reason is because they actually realize that death is actually a small component. They realize there is something much worse than death. If God exists, and they are therefore wrong with him, aren't they? They're not right before God. And if they're not right before God, they know, even if they haven't read the scriptures, they know that ultimately they are going to have to stand before him. And that is the terrifying notion. That is what they fear more than death. And so they use death instead to try and replace God. Indeed, we see that the message that comes out from Scripture about death is fundamental to in this chapter of Genesis chapter 3. This is the first passage that deals with death. And indeed, there are many more afterwards. Because death came into the world as a consequence, as a spiritual consequence to their sin. There is the first aspect of that spiritual consequence in which they were cut off from God. They were cut off from God the moment they ate of that fruit. And they knew it. They knew that they had been that life that they had with God had come to an end. They knew that state of death. They knew that action of death. That moment they ate of that fruit and they were able to see that they were naked. They knew they were separate from God. Indeed, the serpent had promised them that they would become like God. But the reality was they got cut off from him. They were like God, knowing good and evil. But they were so far short of being like God. They were fallen sinners. And that consequence we looked at previously was devastating for the whole of mankind. Indeed, Adam and Eve in that moment were absent of that spiritual life. They were dead in their sin. They had died. That spiritual death. And when we look at the world around us, and we're looking at the teaching of the Bible, we are told that each are born sinners. And we shouldn't be surprised when we look around us that everybody that we meet are dead spiritually. None know of who God is. They are cut off from him. Some claim that they are happy about this, but when reality strikes, when they come to close to death, they realize their position before God is not what it should be. Non-Christians, those lost in spiritual death, fear death immensely because they know the reality of what hides behind it. But we can come to this, can't we, as a rather negative point of view. But this evening, I want us to look at it in a much more positive light. Because actually, death, although it is that terrible concept of being cut off from God, physical death actually is very different. Indeed, we find it very hard to cope with physical death. When somebody in our family or our friends dies and they are cut off from us, they're no longer with us, they're no longer able to fellowship with us, and that they have died, that we are greatly upset. Indeed, in that context, it is something that we don't relish. It almost seems like, how can there be anything good in this, that this person is cut off from us? But the reality is, God gave physical death for a reason. It was mentioned this morning in the Sunday school that the angels had an opportunity to choose to follow God or to reject him. And it was made reference to the fact that there were those that fell, those that fell from the sight of God, and so they joined Satan. They remain constantly in that state. Those that have rejected God remain constantly in that death. They will never, ever see the grace of God. The grace of God is not offered to them. They remain in that state. They do not die, They do not reproduce. They just remain entirely in that single state. But God has provided mankind a very, very different outcome. He gave the opportunity for not only mankind to reproduce, but most importantly, that state that they live in can come to an end. That opportunity of physical death was the means by which they can be cut off from the natural conclusion of their sin and be allowed the opportunity to be put right before God. Not that in their own death that they can make themselves right before God, but rather through their death, through being cut off from this world, there is that opportunity that they can stand before God and that they can be made right before him through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Indeed, if it wasn't for physical death entering, what Jesus has done on the cross would have not happened. He wouldn't have been able to die for us. His blood wouldn't have been shed for us. We would have remained, as the fallen angels, in that state of being cut off from God for all eternity. Death was to be the way of God's salvation. And so for the world, death itself is a terrible thing. But for us as Christians, it actually should be the opposite. Death should actually be entitled the good news, because actually it brings about something that we would not be able to have otherwise. Initially, God, as we saw in this passage, slew an animal, shed its blood. It died. And its skin was used to cover Adam and Eve. This was to show Adam and Eve very clearly what God was going to do to actually rectify the situation. Even though they had disobeyed him, even though they had fallen into this spiritual death, God was already starting to work and show actually what his plan was from the outset. He knew that they would sin, and he knew what was required of it. And this animal's blood was shed, and it was shown that in that shedding of blood, that death that had taken place, of an animal that had not done anything wrong, that they would have their sins covered. Their nakedness would be covered. And that indeed, they would be able to reconcile before God. It pointed to what Jesus would do on the cross. That indeed he would be nailed to a cross, that his blood would be shed, that he would die, and that blood would be used to cover our sins. That when we physically die, that we can be allowed to return to being before God, unblemished, able to approach God once again. So although in one sense this terrible thing had come about, this natural consequence of God's law being broken resulted in their spiritual death, physical death was actually the way God would bring salvation. So we can read this passage and we can read those last few words in which Adam and Eve are thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and that the flaming sword is placed that goes to and fro, preventing them from re-entering the Garden of Eden, removing that opportunity for them to eat of the tree of life, removing that opportunity for them to remain alive forever. Although it seemed terrible, although it seemed the worst thing that could possibly ever have happened, actually it was the method by which God was allowing them to return to him once again. That indeed there would be that opportunity for them to be reconciled before him and to be able to stand before him in glory. Indeed, when we read in Romans chapter 5. I would encourage you to read the whole of Romans chapter 5, but particularly verses 12 to 21, to read all of what Paul had to say on this. But I want to read specifically from verses 18 to 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous acts, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Indeed, we see there, don't we, the work of Christ. We are reminded initially of the disobedience of Adam and Eve before God. And it is through their offense that judgment came. But it is through the one man's, Jesus' righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It is that act that Jesus was to have right there, right at the beginning, right after their first sin that has ever been recorded, because it was the first one that ever took place. Right there, God provides the answer. He provided the way of salvation. And people often come and ask and say, why, Steve, do you go on so much about creation versus evolution? Genesis chapter 3 provides us with the very reason. Because without that creation, death would have been there from the outset. And it wasn't. God created a perfect world. That perfect world was destroyed for Adam and Eve's sin. When people turn around and they say, oh no, we can accept evolution as Christians, we don't have to worry about that. Genesis chapter 3 says, no, you can't. Because if death was always there, Jesus' death would be just like anybody else's. The death of an animal would have just been there all the time. There would have been nothing unique, nothing amazing, nothing saving about it. Death would be final. We cannot pick and choose in Scripture what we will accept. When we explain the gospel message to others, we cannot explain it without explaining what death is. Unless we have a real understanding of what death is, we will never be able to share the good news of Christ with others. When people say to us, you can explain the gospel message without creation, they cannot. It cannot be done. I will ask any of you, if any of you have that idea, if anybody has that, a friend who has that particular idea, please get them to explain the whole of the gospel message without there being a perfect world, and without that perfect world being destroyed by sin, and without that first death of an animal being the very first death, that God slay that animal. That's when death entered the world. Because without that reality, we cannot continue with the explanation of the gospel message towards Jesus Christ. It is the reality of this first sin. It is reality of the consequences of this first sin. And it is the reality of the introduction of death to lead to salvation that God provided, that allows for Christ's death on the cross to be meaningful. And when we look here in this passage, if we cannot see a very clear declaration to the whole of mankind of what Jesus was going to do, what the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to do, if that is not clear, then we have no faith. We have no substance to what we believe. It has to be extremely clear. And it is extremely clear for us. It is laid out in abundance in this passage. And when we come next time to look at another death, it was in chapter 4, straight away after this, we get the next death, which was under a situation of murder. But it is really important we understand how clear, in these couple of verses, God's explanation of the requirements for mankind's sin, that we will not truly understand what we come to next time. We need to grab hold of the understanding that although this terrible thing had occurred, this sin, this disobedience against God, and the full ramification of what took place, that devastating impact throughout the whole of creation, that it isn't ending there in despair. We do not end the message of the consequences of sin in a declaration of despair. We end the declaration of the consequences of sin with God's amazing saving grace in allowing for death to take place so that we will be able to return to be with Him. For if we do not die, we will remain here forever. God, in His wonderful grace, did not remove Himself entirely from our existence. When men and women and children say to us, why does God allow for bad things to happen? Actually, the reality is our fallen sin should actually not allow anything good to actually occur. So the question is not, why does God allow for good things to happen? But why does He allow bad things to happen? Sorry, wrong words came out there. Why does God allow, you know, instead of saying, why does God not allow, you know, why does He allow all these bad things to occur? The answer should be, actually, why does He allow good to take place? We are fallen men and women. We have disobeyed Him. We have effectively said, we don't want to know You. We don't want You in control of our lives. We don't want You to govern everything that we do. So if that is the reality of our state as fallen men and women, then actually God should have removed Himself, shouldn't He, from our presence. And we would be in an eternity of a state of the most terrible, not having any goodness in our lives. It is through God that we receive good things. It is His presence that allows for good things to take place. So Scripture reverses the question, both over bad things taking place, but also why the world views death to be a terrible thing. We should be thankful for death. It seems a crazy thing to be saying. It seems almost strange to many people's ears. It would be even stranger to the world's ears. How on earth can you possibly say death is a good thing? There is nothing about death that seems to be a good thing. But it is through God's saving grace that our eyes are opened and that we are able to see the magnificence of the gospel message, the message of grace. Because it is actually through His saving power that we have our eyes opened. If today what I am saying to you seems such a foreign thing, you can't see what I'm saying. If you can't see the reality of what God has done, you can't see the good news in this section, pray. Pray that God may open your eyes. If you can see the reality of this, and by talking about it, at the same time you are filled with joy, you are also realizing your sin in your life and actually how unworthy you are before God, then you are a saved believer. Because it's only through God's grace that you are able to acknowledge these things, to understand these things, to see the reality of it. And we thank God for what He did. That indeed it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that God eventually thought, well, I know how to solve this problem. But rather, He had already planned ahead of time. He already knew. He'd even told Adam and Eve, before they had even committed their sin, that He had a plan. That is the reality of what He told Adam and Eve. They had no real way of understanding what God was saying. They had no real understanding of what it was to not be with God. They didn't have any real understanding of what it would be like to be cut off from him. And they had no real understanding of what physical death was. That it was completely foreign to them. So when God said, "You will surely die," he was saying to them, "I have a plan. I have a plan." And we can be thankful that our Lord God has a tremendous plan.